was wondering about taking a selfie with Michael's phone, but... Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 3. You should go to Pegasus Bridge if you're over in Normandy. It is well worth seeing. I was also thinking about your President Trump making an offer to Naboth, and I'm sure it would have been the best deal ever. That's what he tells us anyway. Daniel chapter 3, please. I want to think about some men who had to stand. We were singing that in our hymn, particularly in our second verse. Fear not, he is with thee, O be not dismayed. He is thy God and will still give thee aid. He'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by his righteous, omnipotent hand. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Judah, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man and so he goes on, and verse 11, and whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. Now that wasn't true. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And both of these things were true. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now notice he never mentioned anything about regarding him, because he knew that wasn't true. Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound, and fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And that will do for our reading. When you come to the New Testament, there is repeated warnings about the issue of idolatry. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So that begs the question, what is idolatry? Well, in essence, idolatry is the worship of things or anything other than God. It is to, as Romans 1 says in verse 21 through to verse 25, to exchange the glory of the immortal God and to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. There is idolatry. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry is to put something where God ought to be. And essentially, it's an issue of the heart. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 1 to 6, expresses that. Now, some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Idolatry is alive and well in the 21st century. I don't think that Western society has been any more idolatrous than it is today. I don't have time to go into the whole concept of what Western idolatry is, but we live in a society where the norm is to be a worshipper. The problem is that we are not worshipping God, but we are worshipping so many other things. And that's the Christians I'm speaking about. That's us. We even take that which is good and make it into an idol. Never mind that which is sinful. That's a whole sermon in itself. But what I want to do with the time left is to bring a word of encouragement to you. In the face of idolatry and in an idolatrous society, I want to encourage you to stand. And I mean tomorrow, when you're no longer in this context, but you're at your work or you're in your school or wherever you are. And you're under pressure to conform to the idolatry of our society, to the idolatry of the word acceptance, to the idolatry of these great pressures that our young people particularly are being bombarded with and have to live amongst. The pressure to invert that which is normal and natural to that which is not normal and unnatural. That intolerable pressure for you in employment, with HR breathing down your neck. Those of you who've got your own businesses and your suppliers are making you sign up to things that don't reflect what the Bible teaches in relation to gender and all these issues. That is the idolatry of our day. It is the idolatry of acceptance. It is the idolatry and worship of anything other than the truth of God. The ceremony took place in verse 1 to 3. Seems very strange in light of what took place in chapter 2, but nonetheless, Nebuchadnezzar here is building an idol to himself. If he was around today, he would be buzzing on Instagram. He was building a massive idol to himself. And as he built this idol to himself, it was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. What was he doing? Now, this was a very impressive man. He was one of the world's greatest architects that has ever lived. He was one of the world's greatest statesmen that has ever lived, even today. One of the world's greatest soldiers and strategists. He was a very intelligent man, but he still was building an idol to himself. He understood this, that he needed something to unify his empire politically and religiously, and the best way to unify politically is to unify religiously. History has shown that to be the case. And so he understands that, and he builds this idol, and because of the diversity of his empire, which was a weakness in his empire, highlighted in chapter 2, he builds this religious expression of humanistic ego, and he wants people to worship him. So here you have the crucial challenge. It is the worship of humanistic ego or the worship of God. What's it going to be? Now, everybody who's anybody in verse 2 is called to worship. And in verse number 3, they all show up. But you know that happens in our society today, because this whole idea of acceptance of gender unnatural things that I'm not even going to go into from this platform, but you know this, that most people adhere to that externally, although that's not actually what they think. They're under extreme pressure from a minority within our society. But then so are you. So are you at your work. Like never before. So are you at school. So are you at university. Like never before. You're under pressure to conform. You're under pressure to bow the knee at that altar and to worship that altar and worship that idol of acceptance. The great, the good, the scientists, the soldiers, the poets, the philosophers. In fact, the intelligentsia of an empire come and they're going to bow down before a statue. How preposterous that intelligent people would do such a thing. And yet they all show up. They all show up. So here's the moment in the life of three young men of God, who know the law of God regarding idolatry and who would seem to be under intolerable pressure to bow the knee. The edict comes out, and at that precise moment, Nebuchadnezzar wants absolute submission and absolute precision. And it's like synchronized swimming, it's like synchronized worship. When you hear the music, down you go. I mean, You can see that there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same today. When you hear key words, you need an automated response. Same today. And if you don't respond, as society says you should, then if you're in the public eye, you'll need to go to great lengths to apologize to preserve your job. That's what happens. Acceptance. And so the edict goes out. The pressure comes. And what happens is this. What happens now? Everybody just goes down. Together. No one demurs. No one raises their head. Do you know this? I can speak from the UK. Do you know this? That if any politician raised their voice against this whole issue of gender and so forth, all that's going on in society, they would not last the day. Am I right? They would not last the day. If any politician in the UK or leader of my nation spoke up against abortion, they would not last the day. They would be gone before the day was finished. Well, it was no different in Nebuchadnezzar's day. They all went down. Every single one of them went down. Afraid to lose their job, afraid to lose their life. But then many of you in this room are under just a very similar intolerable pressure. Because you know your job's on the line. If HR comes down in your head and you're faced with this issue, you know your job's on the line. You know that your business could be on the line in our day. If what you believe you were ever forced to have to stand up and actually declare, you know that you're in a difficult position. Our society has intolerable pressure being brought to bear upon the Christians. And not just that, there are people who would love to destroy you in your workplace. Well, it was no different there. There was a conspiracy. You know, there was probably as many as 75 young Jews taken captive, but there's only ever 4 of them presented as being uncompromising. The rest of them must just have merged in some way. But however, here they have these 4, and you've 3 here, and the jealousy of the Chaldeans was such that it says that they came to the king and they spoke about the king, and the idea is just this, that they wanted to tear them apart. They came with an accusation. Now, it wasn't a legal accusation. That word to accuse, it comes from the idea of chewing someone and tearing someone to pieces. They literally wanted to tear them to bits. And when you think about this, and when you think about that pressure, there are people who want to tear the flesh from their body like an animal would strip the flesh from a carcass. Energized by Satan, the appalling sin of envy. And they say this, these men have not regard for thee. That's what they say to the king about these men. Now, that was not true. That was not true. These men had unquestionably fulfilled their responsibilities to the king insofar as it had not violated their responsibilities to God. They had worked hard. They'd been dependable. They had been good at their work and good citizens of the land in which they lived. They were unimpeachable in that sense. So the king doesn't even entertain that. It's not an issue. He knows it's not an issue. Good. If any accusation that comes against us is not an accusation about the fact that we haven't done our job well, or we're lazy, or we're stealing, or we're unrighteous, and then we're suffering, as Peter says, if you suffer, you make sure you suffer for the right thing. Don't suffer just because you are a pain. Don't suffer because you are the sort of person who's into office gossip and who clocks off early and doesn't do a good job and apply themselves and so on. Don't suffer and then say, well, it's because I'm a Christian. No, it's not. It's because you are all these other things. That's why your boss is down on you like a ton of bricks. Just work better. But you see, if you're going to suffer, then make sure if it is suffering, then it's suffering for this. These men, They did have regard for authority. But then he says this, 2 things. They serve not thy gods. That was true. Nor, secondly, worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There was 2 things at stake here. There was the worship of all of these deities, characteristic of that empire. And then there was this issue about the worship of that idol, that statue. How could anyone stand there and not bow down? Put yourself in there. You're standing there, and the great and the good of the nation is gathered. Imagine standing before the White House, and you're standing there, and the great and good of the nation, and they're all there, and all the cameras are on you. It's a bizarre image, isn't it? And you all go down. Except you and 2 others. Tell you, that's a lonely place to be. On your feet when everyone's on their knees. You see, there was implied pressure there. Nebuchadnezzar was their benefactor. They might have said, well, listen, to resist Nebuchadnezzar is a waste of time. It's useless, it's pointless, it's tokenism. Forget it. They could have said to themselves, an idol is nothing anyway. We'll just kneel down and we'll mutter something. Or we could say, listen, we're serving God in this place, and if we're dead, we can't serve God. And they could have any other reasons. And then there was the direct pressure to conform because Nebuchadnezzar was raging and furious with them and he threatens them. And he threatens them with death. And quite a death at that. But you know the answer of these three Hebrew young men. It's one of the most remarkable sections of the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar's got a short memory. He says, who is that God? Do you not remember Nebuchadnezzar? Go back a chapter and you'll find out. But this is the answer and this is the point. This is my kind of singular point. And I want to encourage you. I don't want to kind of knock you in the head. I want to encourage you because I understand a little of the pressure that you're under. And perhaps not all because I've been out of the workplace for a while. But they say this, basically, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That's what they say. It's not arrogance. They're just saying we've got nothing to say. We're not going to debate this endlessly with you. We're not going to get into a whole apologetic debate about the thing. We're just going to stand here and we're not going to say anything because we don't have anything to say. One writer said, we have nothing to say to you by way of denial. We have nothing to say to you by way of explanation, because explanation won't mean a thing. So we're not concerned about giving you an answer at all. We're just going to stand here. And we're just going to remain here and stand. But we will not bow down. No rationalization, no dialogue, no compromise, but no movement. We've nothing to say except this. The God that we serve is greater than you. He will deliver us out of your burning fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't deliver us out of your burning fiery furnace, we're still not condemned. They've been taught the word of God. They will not compromise in relation to this issue, even to the point of death. We bow down all the time to 21st century idols. All the time. All of us. All of us. For whatever reason, fear, favor. Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's really big stuff. The idol of popularity we've heard about, the idol of comfort, fame, respectability, advancement, whatever it is. I read this, and I've always taken a note of this because I need to remind myself of this often. God is just as good when he doesn't heal as when he does. God is just as loving when he doesn't provide all that we think we need as when he does. God is just as gracious when he says no as when he says yes. God is God. And God is to be uncompromisingly worshipped. And what he does is his business. They say we will let God be God. But as for us, we will not bow down. And God will do what God will do. If he chooses to deliver us, then he will deliver us. If he doesn't choose to deliver us, then he won't deliver us. But we will not bow down. I know that is easy to say up here when I'm not going into office tomorrow or a factory situation or a classroom. I understand that. And I'm not saying that you are not in difficult situations. I'm saying that you are. And if you are under pressure, then why not again turn to Daniel chapter 3? It will be a help to you, I think. And read about the experience of these men. And understand this, that even when they were put in the fire, they weren't alone, as they experienced the consequence of standing for God. Or they had to go through a fire, but they didn't go through it alone. The Lord was with them in the fire. And it may well be that you, I think it will be the case with us not so very long from now back home, that this issue is going to be a scourge of the Christians and is going to be the thing going forward that we are going to be held with our feet to the fire on. And we're going to have to be willing to stand. Not to shout about things in national media, not to create campaigns, not to enter into huge self-attracting dialogues or being foolish in the way we present ourselves, but simply when we're brought face to face with the issue, just to stand. Just to stand. And to accept that there may be consequences for so doing. For if we do not stand on this issue, then we are going to slip down a slope that will be an absolute disaster for us as the believers individually. I'll finish with this. Martin Luther, on his way to face the inevitable hour of excommunication, it's what's known as the Diet of Worms, to be before King Charles V and the Roman prelate, and all of the princes assembled, and that was a rum crew. He said this, it's a quote from him. He said, "My cause shall be commended to the Lord, for he lives and reigns, who preserved the three children in the furnace of the Babylonian king. If he is unwilling to preserve me, my life is a small thing compared with Christ. Expect anything of me," he said, "except flight or recantation. I will not flee, much less recant. So may the Lord Jesus strengthen me." May God strengthen you as you leave this place and go to your place of work and place of education and home. May God strengthen you in what is an extremely difficult day. May you feel that you can take this to the Lord in prayer for wisdom and discernment and grace and courage, that should the day of testing come for you, the knock on the door, the email, the phone call, the memo, that you will remember these three men and perhaps be willing to take your stand alongside them. May God give us help in this day.